of the King. Rise among us, let it rise, let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise, let it rise.
Like you. Whatever your position of worship is this morning, I ask that you take that right now. Whether it's standing, sitting, kneeling. When this song came into my life, it really changed me. Because I think when we think about being broken by God, we view that as a bad thing. But as Tasha Cuff states in this song, when God breaks you, he breaks you to position you for the blessings that are going to come into your life. So God, we as a congregation now come before you gracefully broken.
In these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Take all I have in these hands and multiply. God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire.
Here I am,
here I am, God, arms wide open.
That's where you are. Just lift your hands and say,
pouring out my life, gracefully broken.
My heart stands.
My heart stands in awe of your name. Your mighty love stands strong to the end. You will fulfill your purpose in me. You won't forsake.
You will be with me.
You will be with me. Here I am, God, arms wide open.
Oh, oh.
Pouring out my life, gracefully broken.
I'm holding nothing back.
I'm holding nothing back. I'm holding nothing back.
I surrender.
I surrender.
If you surrender everything to God right now, don't be afraid to lift your hands.
I surrender.
I surrender.
I surrender.
To your will and to your way.
I surrender.
I'm strong. rise and pray with me right now.
Daddy was a preacher, she was his wife, just trying to make the world a little better, you know, shine a light. People started talking just to hear their own voice. Those people tried to accuse my daddy, said he made the wrong choice. And though it might be painful, you know that time will always tell. Starts rising, even when the storm comes. I am watched by the water, even when the rain falls. Even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes. I am watched by the water,
even when the earth crumbles under my feet.
Even when the ones I love turn around and crucify me.
Begin a three-week sermon series, and I'll speak about that more shortly. But before we dive into today's message, I'd like us to focus first on to the scripture reading, and it's going to come from Psalm 139. And what we'll do is we'll place emphasis on two sections of 139, Psalm 139, and it's verses 1 through 6 and then 13 through 18. Before I went to Peru, I was reflecting on this passage, and I felt led, because this is a very powerful psalm, and it's one that tells us that we belong, that we're God's children, and that we're unconditionally loved. And so I felt led, it was very interesting, I felt led that this scripture needs to be brought to the community in a different way. And so I was thinking, making it more meditative, that's the way it was. I was led. And so I prayed about that and how to set the tone, and Timothy Patrick's name came to me, and so I contacted Tim, and so Tim, come forward. Tim recently relocated to Los Angeles, and I wanted him to guide us through this scripture, this portion of the psalm, which is 139, and so, yes, there we go. So, Timothy, at this time, we'll turn it over to you.
Good morning, everyone. Very nice to be with you today. I sense a very joyful and loving presence here, and it's always nice to be a part of that. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes for a moment, and I just want to guide you towards your breath. The breath is what allows us to experience this wonderful thing we call life, and I just want you to just focus on your breath for a minute. And make it a deep breath at that. Just really feel your lungs and your diaphragm. Just hold it for a moment. And then just let it go. In fact, if there's anything that you're holding on to that's keeping you from really being here, just let it all go. Take another breath if you need to. So now, as we maybe feel a little bit more centered, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end, and I am still with you. Just take another breath right there and just really be in touch with your body as you realize that everything you've ever experienced through that body is on purpose and with purpose. Thank you for this morning, Lord, we can all be together and just understand how perfectly you've created us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Timothy. Much appreciated. So I hope that you found this different method of approaching Scripture to be helpful and center us. I like that, on purpose, with purpose. Way to go, Timothy. And that the more we open ourselves up to the Word, it's the better that we enhance our understanding as well as applying it to our lives. Understand that, apply it to our lives. What we just experienced is what these words convey. They tell us about God's immense love for us, that the divine Creator not only created us, that the divine Creator is not only going to be there at the end of our earthly lives, our divine Creator is with us and for us, always, always. And that's consistent. That is constant. And we rejoice, right? Do we rejoice in this news that we belong? Yes. And I'm going to say this again, we, and that means everyone, belongs. These are great words of comfort that are being expressed by this writer of the psalm. And when I was studying this, I found that scholars actually consider that this writer of this particular psalm was actually being judged and told that they were unworthy. Now, why is that? Because they were being accused of idolatry and or apostasy, which means that they were actually going against the established religion at the time, Judaism. And so this writer could have easily succumbed to the weight of this defeat, yet they didn't. This author, and how grateful we are to this, that's a magnificent psalm. And so, you see, that author threw aside any thoughts of what anyone, and even themselves, was putting there, and they brought forth a psalm that's of utter praise. and absolute rejoicing. And we recognize and we share with this world that we need everyone to hear this good news. Amen? Yes. And so you are loved beyond measure by the God who created you and created the heavens and the earth and who searches and knows you. I think that's great. I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. What I do care about is what God knows about me. That's what truly matters. There's also, within this magnificent psalm, it's a question of identity. Who am I? Who am I? That's an excellent question. And so, and I think it's an excellent question to be asked and answered, that while God has searched and knows me, how might we, right, know ourselves better? How might we know God better? Because the more we dig, the more we discover, right? And that, my harmony folks, is a good thing. For our Redeemer, the great I am, longs to have a close relationship with you. Shouldn't we want the same? Yet this question of who I am, who am I? Who am I? That actually has some urgency stamped all over it. And it's not just a sexual identity question. This is not just a question for teenagers that they're trying to figure this thing out. No. I was thinking about this, and what this is also, this question of who am I, this goes to a whole swath of individuals, like parents who are now dealing with an empty nest. They're having to now figure out, who am I? You've got individuals in their 20s and their 30s and their 40s. In fact, I was just reading about this today, this morning, where they're suddenly facing, you may be facing, an intense crisis in your life for the very first time, and you feel lost, and you're suddenly sitting there going, who am I in this? You've got the widow or widower whose spouse of umpteen years has passed away. I don't know if you can relate to that. That's my mother. My mother married my dad when she was 18. They were married for 65 years, and then he passed away. She's struggling and figuring out, who am I now? Or you got the person who's now retired, and all it was about work, and now suddenly, boom, crickets. Who am I? And, you know, this could keep on going on and on. Well, here I want to shift this message of the who am I question to an identity of acknowledging and accepting I am who I am, and that we stand before our Creator God who deeply loves us, period. But it's just not that simple. It's just not that simple. For this God whom I speak about may not be the God that you've been told about. This God may not be the one that others have told you about. For from within the universal and the body of the universal church comes word that some people, well, you see, they're just unworthy. They should just hit the road because, you see, they're just an abomination. They're a disgrace to humanity. And there's this forthcoming hellish judgment of damnation because of the who part of I am. No matter if they go to a galaxy far, far away, there's no place that they can hide. And that's where our three-week sermon series is headed, and to specifically address issues involving our brothers and sisters in the LGBTQIA community and how these issues must, and they do concern all of us. All of us as Christians and as a human race. Now note, I'm going to preface this right now. 3 weeks of messages for me is not going to come close to the full extent of covering the territory. Nonetheless, it's going to be a good start. To me, what we have right now, what's going on right now is what, it's sort of like a game of Jeopardy without Alex Trebek, except in this game, which is anything but fun. The very being of those in the LGBTQIA community, they're at risk. Why? Because many of them are giving up on Christ. For the person who is gay, it is as though they're already dealing with this bottomless pit of hurt and shame. And then you add into that these wounding layers of church speak and double messages. Because that's then when the cold, dark waters that they're already traveling in this bottomless pit, that's then becoming more toxic. And I'm talking about messages like the Universal Church. I'm sure you've heard this. We welcome all. Yet the all, well, not so much. Because it's conditional. You see, the congregation is actually welcoming a specific segment of people who they deem is appropriate to come into the room. Or this one really gets to me, and in fact, I know this has impacted a couple of folks in here at least. We want you to serve Christ. We want you to serve Christ. Yet when the religious leaders find out that you are on the LGBTQI train, the only service that you're going to be invited to do is sit in the pews. Maybe. You need to ponder your sin of immorality. You need to come to your senses and humbling and yourself. You need to ask forgiveness from God, who is ashamed of your sin-filled choices. And only upon then, when you change who you are, then and only then are the doors open to the heavenly train for you to come on board and volunteer and serve. For the person that you currently are, you're unworthy. You're unworthy to use the God-given talents and gifts that you've been given to serve the body of Christ. Ugh. And then there's the doublespeak. I like this. The doublespeak church speak statements of hate the sin, love the sinner. Mm-hmm. Or we love you, but, and just keep filling in the blanks. You see, from the perspective of the LGBTQIA community, what is heard, what is perceived coming out of the mouths of Christians is you're never going to be good enough. Only by changing the right living views of traditionalists will you ever be truly accepted, and that woebegone dictate is at a high cost. That is at an extreme high cost. How so? Because you see, they're exhausted. They're giving up on us. They're giving up on the church. And as I've already mentioned, they're giving up on Christ. It deeply saddens me. It deeply saddens me that anyone should feel saddled and weighed down by this condemnation. And then you see, you've got this emotional toxicity that's brewing and it's bubbling and it's boiling over. And what it does, my friends, is it manifests itself into things like depression and feelings of abandonment, substance abuse, loneliness, self-harm. They lash out. And even it leads into the shadow of the valley of death, of taking one's own life, and even worse, doing so. I don't know about you, but I've had a few friends who are in this community who have committed suicide. And just so you know, within that toxic manifestation, I want to give you some informative statistics that as it relates to LGBTQ students. Students, my friends, those in middle school and high school, and I know this is going to impact some of you when I say these. Did you know, and this is a stat that comes from last year, did you know that 9 out of 10 students, LGBTQ students, reported being harassed and bullied? 9 out of 10. And then if you want to take that a step further, 1/3 of those 9, that means 3, 1/3 were physically assaulted at school. At school. Because of their sexual orientation and sexual identity. Did you know, and this one surprised me, did you know that the average GPA of a student, LGBTQ student, is a half grade lower than that of other students? And this one really breaks my heart. LGBTQ students are almost five times most likely to have attempted suicide compared to heterosexual youth. You want to put that into percentage, that means 5 to 10% of these students have attempted suicide. A good portion of this, you see, it goes back to me when I was reflecting on this. It goes back to our Unafraid series about fear of the other. And here's where I'm going to take a line that we need to hold the church accountable. We need to hold the church accountable because it may itself be the biggest bully of them all. How so? Because, and why do I say that? Because you see, the Christian tenets of traditionalism weigh heavily on what is happening right now to our teenagers. Parents and guardians are passing along their fear of the other to their children, who then act out against those who are vulnerable. Question for you. Does anyone in here think that we're actually ahead of the curve in accepting and welcoming youth who are LGBTQ? Think about that. Think we're ahead of the curve? Well, RTI International, this is a North Carolina-based research company, it concluded from a widespread research that the targeting against youth has not improved since the 1990s. Furthermore, and this is a quote, some forms of victimization, particularly against those affecting these youth, appear to be worsening. This has serious lifelong impacts on the physical and behavioral health of LGBTQ students and adults. Well, I'm going to take this one step further. This has serious lifelong impacts on their spiritual well-being, too. It breaks my heart. I know it breaks your heart, and it breaks God's heart. Because what we've got to do is we need to be proclaiming. What's the mission of the church? What's the mission of the church? The mission of the church here is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. There's some church folks in here that know that one, right? Right? Well, if we're going to do that, we've got to proclaim the good news of God's grace and exemplifying Jesus' command to love God and to love our neighbor who's also our stranger. And what that means is that the people who are feeling this loss, this unbearable, and they're feeling alienated and their avoidance, and they're searching to be loved, that we've got to connect with them. We must be in connection with one another. And we've got to respect, and we must respect all persons. And in doing so, we bring forth love and kindness and compassion. What our friends in the LGBTQ community, what they need from us are Christian allies who affirm them, who will stand with them and for them when the going gets tough, in the face of hatred and ridicule and injustice. The phrase, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, that needs to be put up on a shelf. Actually, no. Let's take that phrase, let's shove it in the garbage disposal and turn it on and shove it on down out. That needs to go away. Because we, as a community of faith, we need to get the word out. You know what the word is? That we are some Jesus-loving people here. The Holy Spirit is in this place. We are Spirit-led. That's what we need to be getting out, that message. And we need to state that boldly, not ashamed. We need to be bold about that because this is important, because we offer that to those in the LGBTQ community and most especially the youth who are vulnerable. We offer to them, and note, we have a safe place that is inclusive, diverse, and affirming and loving, that we want to care for them and to listen, to provide love and support, to join with them on their spiritual journey. We must have a willingness to be open. We must educate ourselves to learn about others, about what those in the rainbow community are experiencing. For example, here's a question for you. Do you know someone who's trans? That's just a question. Do you know someone who's trans? Well, do you know what their experience is like? So put ourselves in their shoes to understand and to know what that means. Let's be human to one another and talk with rather than talk at. Plus, I think it would be wonderful. I think it would really be powerful for us here in the Harmony community that we would walk with the parents and loved ones of these children, because often you see the parents and we give them compassion and love in this walk, because oftentimes the parents are forgotten. The parents are the ones that are dealing with this, and they're feeling alone as well. But also, I want you to realize they're being ridiculed. They're being ridiculed because of their child. And oftentimes, they're being cast aside. I have heard of parents being cast aside because of this. We need to be there for them. In addition, we need more individuals like Kathy Baldock, who's sinking her teeth, and I'd say her whole self, into getting at the truth of what God has to say about this matter. And that includes bringing together science and religion that goes back into the ancient times. And my hope is that this fall, that Kathy will be here at the Harmony campus, because we're working to arrange for her to share with us insights that come from her book, Walking the Bridgeless Canyon, as well as this new book that she's working on. My friends, what we have to do is we must, and we are told to do this, shine the light on the hill, so that all may see. Everyone, shine that light. What are we not to do? Hide it under a bushel, right? And what defines the true value, the true worth of our lives, it comes from the God who knows us and names us, from whose steadfast love nothing in creation can ever separate us, because we belong to God. We belong to God. And we're unconditionally loved, every one of us. Next week, we're going to continue this three-part series, and my sermon is called Clobber, Part 1. And so what we're going to do is we're going to focus on this, and we're going to take our time, and we're going to focus on what the Bible has to say, the view, and we're going to incorporate a couple of passages. And what we're going to do is incorporate the passages from Genesis, and this is Genesis 19, 1 through 29, and then I got a couple from Leviticus, I'm sure you've heard from those, 18, 22, and 2013. And these are scriptures, these are some of the scriptures being used against those in the LGBTQI community. As I conclude today's message, I want to remind us that when it comes, and I've said this before, you're going to hear from me again, when it comes to hearing, examining, and interpreting scripture, we are to do so through the lens and filter of the unmitigated Word of God, Jesus Christ. And as we delve into the Scriptures, note I said the word we, that's all of us, all right? I want you to see yourself in the story. Put yourself in this story. And during the reflection of the Holy Book, I have some questions that I want it to be at the forefront of your minds. It's going to show up on the monitor here. These are three questions. What does this passage in the Holy Book, this scripture passage, teach me about humanity? What does this scripture passage teach me about myself? And what does this passage teach me about God? My friends, you are who you are. God made you into the most amazing person. You are amazing. And what we must do is acknowledge that and celebrate it. Let's lift up our voices and let's bring forward our whole selves and praise the Most High, the Almighty, our divine Creator, for, as Psalm 139 tells us, you, my friends, all of us have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Amen.
Why don't you stand and worship with us for this last song?
Conquered the grave, you crossed the divide, lost in our sin.
tribe, every tongue, every heart will sing, every knee we will bow to the risen King. Lift him up, lift him up, whatever to stop singing. Ooh, whatever to stop, every tribe, every tribe.
Bless.